Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have been faithful to us. We are undeserving of your goodness to us on all of these levels, in all of these ways. Your faithfulness to us is not measured with words. It's not able to be comprehended with our finite minds, but we rest in it because we know, we have experienced, we have known your faithfulness to us through trials, through difficulties, through times of blessing, through times of prosperity. You have been good. You have been faithful. We thank you that we have been able to come this morning to your house to consider your faithfulness to us by sending your son Jesus to the cross. We thank you that we can consider your faithfulness to hear our prayers. We thank you that we can consider your faithfulness at being the only wise God. We pray now that you would continue to teach us and to guide us, to instruct us. We thank you for this congregation that you have gathered together for your own glory. We pray for your blessing upon the people of Harvest Bible Church. So we thank you for Mike and for Susie Hackman. Lord, we thank you for the work that they are doing as they serve this congregation. We thank you for what you are doing in them. We pray for your continued help to them, for wisdom to be granted to them, that they would have discernment to make decisions and to live in accordance with your word. We thank you for Jeremiah and for Rachel and for JL and Elia Shively. God, we thank you for their energy and for their passion for the ministry. We pray that you would continue to give them guidance this year, that you would give Jeremiah and Rachel a confidence in your leading for their lives, that you would help us as a congregation to come alongside of them, to help them and to encourage them in the work that you have called them to. And then we pray for Elvin and for Patty Hershey. God, we pray that you would meet each of their physical needs that they have during these days. We thank you for their testimony of a man and a woman who have served you with their lives. We pray that you would continue to strengthen them this day. We pray for your blessing that these individuals would love you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, we pray for the gospel's advancement. We pray that for countries like Chile in South America. We pray for these 18 million people, many who are blinded by the teachings of Roman Catholicism. Lord, we pray that you would open their blinded eyes. We pray that many of them would be born again, and they also would recognize Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to you except through Jesus. Would you meet their needs? Lord, we pray that you would call some from Harvest Bible Church, that you would work in the hearts and in the minds of even our young people and stir their imagination and call some of them to lands like Chile. We pray for our partners over in Asia, for Jonathan and Patty. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them here in their first year in China. Lord, we ask for their protection, but more than that, we ask for their boldness. We pray that you would give them words to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus for which they are ambassadors. We pray for the gospel's advancement in our own community. We pray for other ministries that are proclaiming it this morning, like Calvary Baptist Church. We pray that you would strengthen the leadership team there. We pray that the congregation of Calvary Baptist would do all to live out the gospel that has transformed them. Now, God, as we come to your word ourselves this morning, as we open it, we pray that you would do a work of instruction and conviction. We pray that we would not leave here this morning the same as when we had entered. We pray that you would teach us in the ways of your wisdom. We pray that you would grant us wisdom for the trials that we are facing in this day. So we are asking that you would do a good work for us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There is a single factor that changes everything as you endure the trials of your life. There is one factor that changes everything as you endure the trials of your life. There's something that changes everything, the way you think, the way you live, the way you make decisions. It changes everything as you endure the trials of this life. It is the wisdom of God, God's wisdom. So ask for it. Ask God to give you his wisdom. The psalmist said, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." A heart of wisdom. Would you please turn in your copy of the scriptures, if you have not done so yet, to the Epistle of James. It's part of the Christian New Testament, and it's page 851 of the Pew Bible. James is a letter that was written to Jews that had, who had been scattered abroad. The Jews had experienced many trials of their own, and James is writing to them in that setting. Follow along as I read, beginning in James chapter 1, verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience or steadfastness. But let that patience or steadfastness have its perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We've mentioned that this epistle tends to jump around from topics and themes, and it's hugely varied with the themes that it addresses. It sometimes even seems to be a little bit disjointed as we read it. And at first read this morning, that might seem to be the case as we jump from the topic of trials in verses 2, 3, and 4 to this idea of wisdom in verses 5 through 8. But after a closer look, and maybe as we kind of dig into it a little bit this morning, you will notice the natural connection of these topics. Last week when we looked at verses 2 through 4, we noted that there is an attitude that is to accompany the Christian as they face trials. It's the attitude of joy. James says, count it all joy. Regard it with joy as you meet up with trials of various kinds. We mentioned that it's not to be a happy face or an emotional hypocrisy that James is calling us to. Instead, it's a command to adjust our thinking, to think differently about trials as we meet up with them in this life. We also noted last week the certainty of trials in our life. That's going to happen. If you are a follower of God, if you have been born again, you are going to have trials in your life. There are going to be difficulties, testing of your faith. It comes to every child of God. We further noted the variety of trials that may come. They could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be social, it could be relationship-wise, and trials come in all shapes and sizes. We also went further into the passage and noted that the process of trials, James teaches us, and he wanted the 12 tribes who had been scattered abroad to understand that testing of one's faith, it produces a steadfastness. And then he encouraged them, let that steadfastness have its full effect in your life. The hope of trials, the hope of testing in one's faith is that you will be perfect. Not without sin, but that you will be mature, that you will be complete as a Christian. You'll be lacking nothing. You will have endurance in the trial. This is James' instruction to us regarding trials. So after that exhortation regarding trials, James jumps to this topic of the wisdom of God. Well, what is needed more in the midst of trials other than the very wisdom of God as you try to endure the trials that you meet up with in this life? Many times we can't figure out, can we? We can't figure out how. We can't figure out why God is blending the joys and the trials, the joys and the testings of our life together. We have our own perspective. We have our perspective and our life experience, but that is not always sufficient. That's not always enough in understanding why a trial has come on the scene of our life. James teaches us that completion as a Christian, that maturity as a Christian, that perfection, that the end of our trials is spiritual wholeness. That spiritual wholeness will only be achieved. That spiritual completion will only be endured or be experienced in your life as God's wisdom is also present in your life. There are a couple of categories that Christians tend to fall into when they're facing trials, right? So sometimes we meet up with a trial and we want to become angry about it. Or we want to kind of, or maybe we want to deny that the trial is there, or this isn't really a testing of our faith, or we're frustrated with God about it. And we maybe even get a little bit angry about the trial. Or perhaps the other category are those Christians who are not necessarily running from the trial. You're not denying that this is a test of your faith, but you just don't know what to do. You're undetermined of how to move forward. You don't know which way to turn. The way forward seems foreign to you. You lack wisdom. James is writing to us who lack wisdom in the face of trials. This morning, the majority of our time is going to be in verse number 5, and then, Lord willing, we'll probably come to verses 6 through 8 next Sunday. I'm going to refer to verse 5a, b, c, and d. That just means the first part, the second part, the third part, and the fourth part of the verse. Here are four hooks to hang your thoughts on as we go through this passage. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is needed. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is available. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is provided. And wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is conditional. First of all, wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is needed. Verse 5a, if any of you lack wisdom. Have you ever been lost? Maybe you were out in the woods. Maybe you were out in the woods going on a hike. Or maybe you were out in the woods going on a hunt. Perhaps you kind of became disoriented in the woods. Or maybe even worse, you weren't in the woods, you were at Park City. And you got lost. Became disoriented. You weren't sure which way it was to the Apple store, and you're trying all your best to find the spots. Or maybe it was at the parking garage at Lancaster General Hospital, or you lost your orientation for a time. You just didn't know where you were. Those kinds of situations, at least for a time, temporarily, can bring about an anxiety in our life, right? But those kinds of situations also reveal our lack of understanding. It's obvious that we are lacking in understanding when we are lost. When you are dealing with the same marriage problem for 6 weeks in a row, 6 months in a row, 6 years, when you're lost in a maze of financial hardship, when you're disoriented by the disease that has wrangled your body, or when you feel as if you've lost your bearings in the midst of any trial that you meet up with in this life, you don't know what to do. It's at that point that you are displaying that you lack wisdom. This is why James turns his readers to their need of wisdom in the face of trials to our faith. There are times during our trials that we have absolutely no idea what we're supposed to do next. And James says, if you lack wisdom. Seriously? Sign me up for that, right? If I lack wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, you should know that conditional statement, if any of you lack wisdom, it's not actually implying here that there is a question about whether or not you do need wisdom. James is actually assuming the fact that we, as followers of Jesus, do lack wisdom. Lack has the idea of destitution or coming up short. It should be noted that there are no exceptions to this as followers of Jesus. You do lack wisdom. You do need wisdom. Now, the amount that an individual needs might vary from individual to individual or from circumstance, from test to test. But at the end of the day, you lack wisdom. If you think that you might be okay on the wisdom department, that you might not really be one of these people that James is talking to, those kind of thoughts are probably very hardcore evidence that you do indeed lack wisdom. Friends, we simply don't have what we need in the wisdom category. We come up short in having the wisdom that we need to endure the trials that we will meet up with in this life. I think that begs the question, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Psalm 110, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." And then in Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Again in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." One commentator said it this way, "Biblical wisdom is understanding for living that surpasses earthly wisdom." Okay, but it's a little bit of a skeleton of a definition, isn't it? In Hebert's commentary, he says it this way, and I like this definition. "The moral discernment, wisdom is the moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials with decisions and with actions consistent with God's will." Wisdom is the moral discernment that enables believers to meet life and the trials that come with it with decisions and actions that are consistent with God's will. So when your relative invites you to attend or to participate in the same-sex wedding ceremony and you don't really know what you should do, you need the moral discernment that enables you to make a decision consistent with God's will. When your toddler is standing in the middle of the Walmart screaming, you need the moral discernment that enables you to live with actions consistent with God's will. When your physician is showing you the test results that reveal significant health problems, you need the moral discernment that enables you to meet that trial with decisions and actions consistent with God's will. When your spouse is living selfishly, with no care in the world, no seeming care for your well-being, you need the moral discernment that enables you to meet life and that trial with actions that are consistent with God's will. Whatever the testing of your faith is, whatever the trial is that is in front of you right now, you need the moral discernment that enables you to meet up with that trial, to face it with the decisions and the care that reflects God's will. Remember back to last week. Trials in their end have your completeness, your wholeness in mind. So trials are not times that we're supposed to have all of the answers. You don't need to be upset that you don't know what to do in the face of trials. Rather, you should expect that you won't know what to do in the face of trials. Why? Because you lack wisdom. Friends, you need the moral discernment that enables you to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions consistent with God's will. There is a single factor that changes everything as you endure the trials of your life. It is the wisdom of God. So ask Him to give it to you. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is needed. Secondly, wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is available. Verse 5 again. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So precisely because we need a special understanding to help us navigate the test of this life, precisely because we lack, that lacking must drive us to ask God to supply that understanding. James says, let him ask of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It's another imperative. Remember, we noted at the beginning of our studies, there are 59, at least 59 imperatives that are given to the Christian, to the reader of the book of James. It's a divine command. It's a duty for the Christian. It's a mandatory step for a believer. It's a Christian duty. The literal translation could be, let him ask from the giving God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let that person ask of the giving God. It communicates, doesn't it, the character of God. He is the giving God. Ask for it from God. He, God, is the source of your wisdom. The source of wisdom to deal with the trials of your life is not Socrates or Plato. It's not Einstein or Buddha or Allah. The source of wisdom to deal with the trials of your life is not church tradition. The source of wisdom to deal with the trials of your life is not the federal government. The source of wisdom to deal with the trials of your life is not yourself. The source of wisdom to deal with the trials of your life is not found anywhere in this world. The source of wisdom to deal with the trials of your life is God, the giving God of the universe. He is the source of wisdom in dealing with the trials, enduring the trials, the testing of your faith. Perhaps there is no attribute of God that is better expresses all that is true about God other than the fact that he is a giving God. The one true God is a giving God. Turn with me in your Bibles. Take Mark, James, and we'll come back to that. But let's go to the Old Testament book of Job. And we'll go to Job chapter number 28. Many of you will be familiar with the story of Job. Job was a very blessed man who endured a great trial. Throughout the book of Job, we read of discourse between he and friends. And in chapter 28, there is a discussion where Job is talking about wisdom. And they're asking where it comes from. He's asking where it comes from. Verse 12, Job 28, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price of wisdom. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, or with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, or of the wisdom is above, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. Verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. My friends, the source of our wisdom, the source of wisdom for dealing with the trials of this life is not found, is not purchased with anything from this world. Wisdom to endure the test of this life is from God, from the giving God. James goes on, he gives a little bit more specific description of God. He says that God is a He describes God as being a generous God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. God isn't rationing out wisdom from his limited supply. There's not a special on wisdom while supplies last. James is describing God like a generous grandfather that delights in heaping blessings on those whom he loves. James describes God as giving out wisdom freely. God is giving out wisdom liberally. You should think of God in this way. You should be reminded that this is how God desires to interact with you, to heap wisdom on you. One said it this way: it is characteristic of the unbeliever to see God with a clenched fist. It is characteristic of the believer to see him with an open hand. My friends, God has an open hand to you, desiring to bless you with his wisdom. Christians see the open hand of God who delights to equip you with wisdom in the face of your trials. Be reminded this morning that the wisdom that you lack, the wisdom that you so desperately need, is available in limitless supply from God himself. The giving God is the source of wisdom you need as you face trials. He's generous, but he's also gracious. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't upbraid you? Now, if you're like me, you have no idea how to answer that question because you don't know what that word meant. So I went and looked it up to help us out this morning. It means without reproach. It means no reprimand. No reprimand is coming in the doling out of that wisdom. Well, that does sound good, doesn't it? There is no chiding that comes along with the Lord's disbursement of his wisdom. God gives wisdom without finding fault with us. God does not say, well, you ought to know how to deal with this trial, but I'll go ahead and give you the wisdom that you need anyway. There's no reminder of how undeserving we are of his wisdom. There's no reminder of how unworthy we are of this gift of wisdom. We can imagine what this would be like. We say, God, I'm not really sure how to proceed here. What in the world am I supposed to do about this relationship? How am I supposed to proceed down this road of health issues? What am I supposed to do about the depression that seems to hound me? I want to do what's right, God, but I just don't know what to do. Does God reply, well, you remember that last time when you were acting like a jerk to your family members? I'm going to withhold wisdom from you now. No, God is gracious. And God says, okay, I'll give you wisdom. I'm not going to reprimand you in the face of this trial. I'm going to bless you with wisdom. He acts in his grace. God gives wisdom without any kind of reprimand. There is no reluctance. There's no hesitation on God's part. He says, here's wisdom. So we're not going to irritate God when we ask for wisdom. So go ask him for it. Be quick to ask God for wisdom. Follow his example of this graciousness. Christian, don't go looking for wisdom in this world. Don't go looking for wisdom in some false god. Don't go looking for wisdom in self. Go looking for wisdom from the giving God who is generous and who gives to all liberally and who gives to all graciously without rebuke. Go to him for wisdom. There is a single factor that changes everything in the face of the trials of your life. It's the wisdom of God. So go ask him for it. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is needed. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is available. Thirdly, wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is provided. 5D, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It will be given. You don't want to skip past that last phrase. In the midst of a trying endure, in the midst of a trying test of your faith, there's good news. When you ask for wisdom from God, he will give it to you. There's a promise for you. Jesus promised his disciples in Luke 21. He says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or to contradict. He promised wisdom. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeks, finds. and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there whom, if his son asks bread, will he not give him a stone? Or if he has fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them who ask? My friends, our God is a giving God. We thought on that as we came to the table this morning. God gave his one and only Son that we might be rescued from the penalty of the sin, the penalty that we are deserving to take, Jesus took for us. God gave Jesus so that Jesus would take that penalty, that punishment for us. Let me insert here, if you have questions about what it means for Jesus to take the penalty of your sins for you, I want to invite you to talk with us after the service so we can show you even more from God's word what it means to be born again, to have forgiveness of your sins by the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says it this way, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is the giver. He is the source of wisdom. If we ask for it, he will give it. Christian, I don't know what trial is testing your faith this morning. I know a lot of the difficulties and the tests that many harvesters are going through, but there's probably many, many, many that I'm unaware of. But you know what the test is. You know what the trial of your faith is right now. I do know that there is a giving and a generous and a gracious God who delights to give you wisdom that you may endure that trial with steadfastness. Let your imagination kind of go for a moment. Can you imagine the effect that it would have on your marriage if you regularly were asking God for wisdom? Can you imagine the effect that it would have on your parenting if you were really consistent on asking God for wisdom? Can you imagine what your relationship with God would be like if you weren't cowering around this trial and cowering around God in prayer, but you just boldly say, God, I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom. Can you imagine the effect it would have on Harvest Bible Church if we, the people of this congregation, were bold in asking God for wisdom in the face of trials that we meet up with in this life? My friends, God, he is the giving God. He is the giving God who is generous. He gives liberally and graciously. He will not come after you. He will not upbraid you. He will not reprimand you when you come to him and ask for wisdom. So don't look to another source. Don't look to self. Don't give up in the face of testing. Look to the immortal, invisible, God only wise. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.